Please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Continue our study through this wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Ephesus. I will preach to you a sermon that I've entitled God's Design for the Church. God's Design for the Church. I want to read the passage to begin, and then I will preach through it phrase by phrase. So follow with me as I read Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And he, that is Christ, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Maybe you can imagine this scenario with me. There's a famous scientist who got a Bible degree and he wanted to refute evolutionists with his academic intellect. He was so consumed with his academics, he did not make time for the local church. He was, you might call him, an academic egghead and a spiritual lone ranger. And then you have a seminary student who graduates with high honors in Hebrew and Aramaic and the ancient languages from a very prestigious school in Europe, but he really has a knowledge about God, but no love for the Savior. You have a doctoral candidate who studies the intricate details of advanced Greek grammar in the New Testament. He writes a 500-page dissertation that even his advisor can't fully understand. He's intellectually brilliant, but he's uncommitted to the local church. And then you have a professor of theology at a divinity school who reads and studies more of the German skeptics than he does of the biblical text. He reads more about the Bible than he does actually reading the Bible itself. You've got then the seeker-friendly pastor, whose church in the big city is booming with the multi-campus, multi-service, televised, state-of-the-art gatherings that are entertaining and funny and informal, and droves of people come as they are to be encouraged from a short, relevant, feel-good message from the speaker. And then you have a music leader who's a young and trendy, tattooed and funny man who can gather a band, shape the lights, create the mood, toggle the emotions, and get people teary-eyed by his amazing performance on stage in his large megachurch. And they're all together in a coffee shop. And they're having a conversation. And in walks this young teenage girl who sees them and she recognizes them and she hears them talk about the things of theology and their academics and the things that they've accomplished. And then she approaches them and she asks them a very basic, a very fundamental, a very foundational question. May I ask you, what is the purpose of the church? To which they all are silent. They look baffled. They look puzzled. They look confused. They're dumbfounded. They are silenced because they don't know the answer. What's the purpose of the church? She opened her Bible. It was clearly a well-read and a well-worn Bible. And she opened to Ephesians chapter 4. She turned that Bible around and she slid it across the table to that group of individuals. And she said, I want you to read that. Because that paragraph right there will tell you the purpose of the church. And that's exactly where we are tonight. The purpose of the church. And I tell you that illustration because we are swimming in a society with many church-going people that don't know what the purpose of the church is all about. There's so much confusion about what the church is, what the church is to be, who the church is for, what the church is to accomplish, who is to do the work in the church. There's all kinds of confusing questions that people just don't know the answers to in our society today. And right here in Ephesians 4, it's like the text that we have brings us right into the office where the architect is going to sit you down and he's going to sit at his desk and he's going to show you the master plan. He's going to show you the master design. He's going to show you the dimensions and the purpose and the goal of all that he has designed in this grand blueprint for this thing called the church. What is the church? What is the church for? What's the purpose of the church? What is the church to do? What is the church to be? Who is the church to go after? Who is to do the work of the church? All these questions that we have. You've been at Christ Fellowship for a while, and maybe you've wondered at some point, why don't we at Christ Fellowship Bible Church own or buy or purchase a building? Maybe you've wondered, why don't we have a youth group here? Maybe you've wondered, where are all of the ministries? Children's and the men's and the women's and the youth and the marrieds and the singles and the divorced. Where are all of the ministries? Why do you preach and teach so much around here? Why isn't our focus preeminently on the numbers, getting more and more people in the door? Why do we emphasize discipleship so much? Meeting with other believers, the one another's, being in contact with each other, growing together as a family of believers. Maybe people have asked, why don't we shorten our sermons and get a band and be more funny and be more entertaining in our services? He's been around for a while. A couple of introductory points on the church. Church family, you know this, but let me just remind you. Number one, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. As we teach our children week after week, we are not going to a church. We are going to meet as the church with the church. The church is the body of Christ. Second of all, the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. Look, our society and our culture is screaming for truth. They don't know where truth is. They don't know how to find truth. And the church is the pillar and the support. It's the foundation of the truth. The church, according to Colossians 1, is the plan of God. Third, it's the plan of God. In this age, there is no plan B. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Fourth, the church is the object of Satan's hatred. Never forget that. The church is the object of Satan's hatred. He hates you. He hates us. He hates what we're doing right now. He hates this. Satan hates the people of God and the church because he hates the head of the church. The church, next, is the place of love. It is the place of love. It is the haven of love. It's the heaven on earth. That's what the church is. Next, the church is the gathering of the saints. The gathering of the saints. It's not a building. It's not the brick walls. It's not the location where we are. It's the gathering of the people of God. And so as we think through the doctrine of the church, what theologians call ecclesiology, the doctrine or the study of the church, there's a number of very important points that I want to clarify for you tonight Because this is why we do what we do and why we don't do certain things. Please get this. Number one, the church is for believers, not for unbelievers. The church is for believers, not for unbelievers. Number two, the church is for preaching, not for prioritizing programs. Third, the church is for edification, not entertainment. And also we read and understand from the Bible that the church is to evangelize, not to sit silent. We also understand from the Bible that the church must expect opposition from the world, not worldly recognition or cultural acceptance. It's never been accepted by the world. And last but certainly not least in my little list here, the church leans on prayer, not on human power. We lean on prayer. That's why we emphasize our prayer meeting on Wednesday. That's why if you're not coming at all possible, come and make it a priority to lean on prayer, because that's what we lean upon as a church family, to pray. So for us then, as a local church, Ephesians 4 kind of brings us eyeball to eyeball with the reality, with the importance of what the church is, what the purpose of the church is, who we are, and what we are to be about. That's why we are so intentional about the membership of the church. That the membership is for the regenerate. It's for the born again. It's for believers. It's not just about getting bigger numbers. It's about the true, born again, regenerated ones who commit themselves together in a local assembly. And that's why we're so intentional about the leadership of Christ's church. That the leadership must be godly and above reproach and qualified. Whether he be an elder or whether he be a deacon, we are committed to biblical leadership. That's why we're intentional about the preaching of the Word of God around here. The expositional, biblical, passionate, sequential, faithful preaching through books of the Bible, so that God dictates the topics and the studies that we have together as we preach through His Word. That's why we're so intentional about the music at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. Music that is theologically rich. Music that is biblically saturated. Music that is congregationally singable. We're very thoughtful and intentional about the songs that are selected here. It's why we're intentional about the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. To lead us to Christ and to lead us to His gospel, as these are memorials given by the Savior to remember His work, His substitution, the gospel by which we are saved. That's why we're so intentional about prayer. About prayer, leaning upon God, hearing from God's Word, and then responding with hearts of prayer to God. We are intentional about prayer. Here is Christ Fellowship. We're intentional about the reading of Scripture. We want to hear from God. We want to understand what God says. That's why we don't preach opinions. We don't preach trends. We don't preach fads. We don't preach news. We preach the Word. That's why we're so intentional about the purity of the church. The purity, the passionate, zealous pursuit of Christ. That's why we're passionate for holiness. That's why we preach against sin. And we preach about repenting from sin and turning from sin and following after the Savior. And the ability for the believer to do that by the grace of God and by the enabling work of God the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 4, all that I've been saying is sort of an outfleshing of what we're going to look at tonight. Who are we? Why do we do what we do? All the different topics that I've mentioned really kind of brings us squarely to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to look at the first couple of verses tonight, and then next Sunday we will conclude this paragraph. So, Ephesians 4, here's where we are as we've been going through Ephesians. Ephesians 4 is this profound chapter that calls you to action. It calls you to action because you remember in Ephesians 1 to 3, God is the one who saved you. God is the one who did all the work in your redemption. God the Father elected you. Jesus the Son redeemed you. And God the Spirit regenerated you and He seals you for glory. All to the praise of the Father's name. All to the praise of the Son. All to the praise of the Spirit. This is the work of God. That God has saved you. That you have a position in Christ. That God has called you in Christ. Now, chapter 4, you are to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. He did the work in saving you. Now, your responsibility as a changed, as a regenerated, as a saved person is to now walk in a manner that is consistent with the call that God effected for you in Christ. So we've been looking at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 is about your walk, that we are to walk with humility. We are to walk in gentleness and patience and showing tolerance and preserving the unity of the Spirit. And then we talked about the unity, true unity among the people of God in verses 4 to 6. And that there is one Spirit and one faith and one Lord and one baptism and one God. This one unity we have. And then we looked at verses 7 through 11 on the spiritual gifts that Christ has given. That every Christian has been given a gift by God. And this gift is given at the moment of conversion so that you would serve the body for the edification of the corporate body so that God may be glorified and Christ may be exalted in His church. And you say, Jeff, I get all that. I get that I'm to walk this way. I get the unity of the church. I get that He gives spiritual gifts. So now the question is, so why the church? You know, you can drive down the freeways and you can see Enjoy Church, TV Church. Church is optional in our day. There is so much confusion about church that you can sit at home and you can live stream and you can just sort of watch it and not commit, not be plugged in, not have any accountability. You don't need to go. You don't need to have the one another's. It's just sort of get. Feel good about yourself and get. There's so much of that. Not all of it, but there's a lot of that in our day. What does God say about the purpose of the church, the philosophy of the church, the mission of the church? Well, from Ephesians 4, God is going to answer that question for us. So we don't need to be at all confused. We don't need to be at all in the dark about what the church is to be. So I want to give you the blueprint for the church as God, the great architect, gives the design. And I want to give you 6 points, really 6 components of the church, 3 of them tonight, and then I'll conclude it next week with the final 3. But here are the 6. They're just one words, briefly. Number 1, leaders of the church. Number 2, the purpose of the church. Then tonight we will look at 3, the duration of the church. Next week we will look at the protection of the church. And then we will look at the head of the church. And then next week we will conclude by looking at the members of the church. So we want to be faithful to God. But notice something. In order to be faithful to God, we have to receive the blueprint. We've got to know the blueprint. But here's the rub. We have to submit. We have to submit to what the Bible says. Not our own ideas, not what the culture wants, not what seems to bring in the masses of crowds. What does God want for His church? And then, church family, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. It's very simple and it's very biblical and it's laid out for us right here. So let's just begin. Here are the first 3 components tonight. And let's begin with number 1, leaders of the church. I want you to see the leaders of the church. And I know that I've spent the last few weeks kind of touching on this, on spiritual gifts. But follow with me, just again in verse 11, look at it in your text, where in the context of spiritual gifts, verse 11, He, Christ, gave, that's the main verb. It's like the engine that's carrying the whole cars, all the train along. Here's the main verb, He gave. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. The guiding verb here, the main verb in the whole section, is Christ gave. He gave. He gave. Let's look at these four leadership abilities, first of all, that God gives to the church. First, apostles. We've talked about this. These are the 12 that were personally called by Christ. We read about them. They're mentioned by name in Mark chapter 3. These are those who saw the risen Christ. Matthias was later an apostle, and so was the apostle Paul. These apostles were the sent messengers from Christ. They were to preach the truth. They were empowered to do signs and miracles. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that the signs of a true apostle are miracles to validate their preaching message. And so we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how the gift of apostleship has ceased. It ceased in the first century because we don't need them to validate the word. We have the all-sufficient word of God in the scriptures. But the first, God gave some as apostles. Second, in the leaders of the church, God gave prophets. You see it there in verse 11. These are those in the early church who gave direct revelation from God. But here's the catch. They had to be 100% accurate all the time. They had to. They could not have error in their prophecies at all. So when the New Testament was complete, all the prophets ceased. Why? Because we don't need prophets anymore to validate or to give new revelation from God, because we have the sufficient, the clear, the true, and the reliable word of God. We talked about these temporary gifts, the apostolic gift and the prophetic gift, a couple of weeks ago. But then there's this third leadership right here in verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and then third, some as evangelists. And these are those who are the itinerant preachers. These are those who are the proclaimers of the gospel. These are those who love to give. They love to devote themselves. They love to proclaim the saving gospel that God has accomplished for sinners. That God has done all that is needed in sending His Son, and God putting His Son on the cross, and God pouring out His infinite wrath upon His Son. Not because Jesus sinned, but because we sinned. And Jesus died in the place of His own people, taking their sin, taking God's wrath, taking all of the divine judgment, so He could say, "It is finished," when the work of redemption was done. These are the evangelists who love to proclaim this saving gospel. And then you have a fourth category here in verse 11. There are some who are pastor teachers. Pastor teachers. These are the shepherds, the teachers, those who lead and care for God's flock. What is a pastor teacher? Well, they must take care of the church of God. They must teach the word of God. They must protect from false doctrine, Titus 1. They must devote themselves to intercessory prayer in James 5. They must care for the flock that God has entrusted to their care, 1 Peter 5. They must preach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 4. They must teach and pass on the truth to other faithful men, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And they must be an example for others to follow with their godly lives. 1 Peter 5. They must be holy. They must be godly. They must be above reproach in character. And you know this, church family, but just by way of application here on this first point, that God gave leaders to the church. So you know that Christ Fellowship Bible Church has three shepherd elders. And the word elder is synonymous with pastor. So we have three pastors at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. There might be one who might be the primary teaching pastor in the 5 o'clock worship service, but every elder must be able to teach. He must be able to exhort in sound doctrine. Randy Kirkland, Lance Quinn, our offsite elder, and then myself. Our prayer is, and church family, please join us in this, pray for God to raise up more. I pray that God, by His grace and by His mercy, would give men this earnest desire for leadership. It's not a bad desire. It's a good, it's a noble desire, Paul says. That God would give men this passion for leadership. That God would raise up men that are humble. Men that are godly servant leaders. Men that are faithful teachers of the Word. Men that are faithful disciplers and carers of the souls of God's people. Pray for that. Pray that God would raise up more among us here at Christ Fellowship. God has given leaders. You say, Jeff, I understand that. I see verse 11 there. We've talked about that. So what about the second main heading? What's the second important feature? What's the second component in this grand design for the church? We've seen first the leaders of the church, but now second in your outline, I want you to see the purpose of the church. And this is so vital. We could go so far as to say a church will be faithful or unfaithful based upon this verse. A church will either glorify Christ or bring shame to Christ based upon how well this verse is known and preached and lived out. So our authority is not Jeff. Our authority is God's word. The purpose of the church. Why the church? Why the church? Somebody might say, we got leaders. They do all the work. And we have our clergy. We've got our professionals. We've got the staff. We've got the paid one. That's why we pay them, right? To do the work. And they've got the degrees. They've got the training. They've done the academic rigors. People would often ask early on, why another church? Why Christ Fellowship Bible? What makes you different than the other church down the road? And as was already mentioned in the time of prayer, Ephesians 4:11 and 12 is our answer. We are all about Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Look at it with me. Verse 12. Why did God give leaders? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we're going to look at this word by word by word. Okay? The purpose of the church. Verse 12. God gave leaders to equip the saints. Now, notice the word equipping. Do you see it there in your Bible? The word equipping refers to, it's the Greek idea of training. It's the idea of preparing. It's the idea of mentoring. God gave leaders to train, to prepare, to mentor, to complete the saints. It's kind of like somebody who would arrange and prepare soldiers of an army for battle. And so it is that the leaders are to prepare believers for ministry work. I think right here in verse 12, we have a very clear biblical teaching that the leaders cannot be distant from the flock, but they have to be devoted to. They have to live among, they have to be with the people of God. So why does God give leaders? Verse 11, he gave apostles and prophets of old, and now we have evangelists, we have pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping, for the mentoring, the preparing, the training, the completing. Now look at your Bible. The equipping of the what? I'm convinced that word is where many ministries go off. It's our job to transform the culture. That's not what the Bible says. We're going to change the world. Our job is to go and we're going to reform society. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God gave leaders for the equipping of the saints. The sheep, not the goats. The main ambition, the main gift of leaders is to equip, it is to mentor, it is to complete, it is to train the believers to do the work. The job of leaders is not to try to change society. It's not to try to equip culture or equip unbelievers or equip the community or change the neighborhood. The relentless pursuit of every faithful leader must be to train, to equip, to mentor, to disciple the saints. You say, okay, I get that. So how does that happen? How do you equip me? How do you mentor me? How do you disciple me? What does this equipping look like? Well, here's just a couple of ways that we do it. Number one, through expository preaching. Guiding you to the Word of God so that you hear from God through His Word as the Spirit uses His Word and brings it home to your heart. We equip you through being godly examples. We equip you through biblical counseling, taking the sufficient word and applying it to your life, to any problem, to any trial, to any situation and circumstance in life, using the all-sufficient word so that you can be pleasing to God in all things. We equip you through consistent intercessory prayer. We equip you through diligent discipleship. We equip you through leadership development. We equip you through being theologically precise where the Bible speaks clearly. We want to preach clearly. We equip you through preaching Christ and preaching His gospel. We equip you through accountability and the calls to holiness and the calls to godliness. We equip you through cultivating and fortifying a biblical worldview amidst a culture that is so confused and godless and rebellious against God. We equip you through reliance on the all-sufficient and the heart-changing and the powerful Word of God. Now, notice in verse 12 here, again in your Bible, God gave leaders, notice the word for. God gave the leaders, here's the purpose, here's the main goal, for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints to do the work of service. Now, church family, hear this very carefully. My job, our job, as elders and as shepherds, as leaders, is not to do the work. Our job is to equip all of you to do the work. Do you understand that? Do you see that here in the text? So God gives leaders so that they will equip the believers, so that the saints, so that the believers, so that the redeemed, the people of God in that assembly will do the work of service. So let me put it like this. God saved you to serve. God washed you so that you would work for His glory. God pardoned you so that you would practice godliness in the local assembly. Think of what Paul said to the Corinthians. Beloved, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He's writing to the church, not just to the elders, but the church. You're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Philippians 2:12, my beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take your Bible, you're in Ephesians. Just turn a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to show you how Paul is writing to this very new church. It's a young church in the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul writes in chapter 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is giving thanks and Paul is praising God because the believers are constantly working that comes out of their faith. It's all sourced in their faith in the Lord Jesus, but that faith is evidencing, it is demonstrating work. It's like Paul writing to the Thessalonians again in 2 Thessalonians 2. May God strengthen your heart in every good work and deed. That's 2:17. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. God does not forget the work and the love which you have showed in His name. Or what we looked at back in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's not for the elder. That's not for the pastor only. That's for all of us. We are all to engage in good deeds. So as one author put it, listen carefully, he said, spiritual service is the work of every Christian. He continued, every saint of God is to be a working saint. He goes on to say, attending and watching is a poor substitute for participating and serving in ministry. Do you hear what he's saying? That when God saved you, that when He washed you from your sins, you are now given this great privilege to serve, to work, to labor. The job of the elders, the job of the pastors, is not just to do all the work. That's what we pay him to do. That's what he does all day. That's his job. The job of the elders, rather, is to equip all of the saints so that all the saints do the work of ministry. So here's the mind shift. And I'm convinced this would radically change modern day evangelicalism. Rather than a come and get mentality, I'm going to go and get something from this church. I didn't get anything out of that, so I'm leaving and going to that place. That sort of almost a consumer mindset. I'm going to get. I'm going to sort of, I'm going to sit and observe, and if it doesn't meet my liking or my expectation, I move on. Rather than a come and get, our mindset ought to be to come and give. What if every Sunday, every Wednesday, every believer, every member came with this mentality, I'm going to come and my duty is to give. How can I give? How can I encourage? How can I edify? How can I build up? How can I strengthen? How can I pray with? How can I be useful? What can I do? What needs to be done? How can I give? How can I serve? How can I be used? You know, Christ Fellowship Bible Church, you know this church family, we've said it so many times, but we are all about people work here. We're not consumed with and concerned with a church full of programs. That's just not who we are and what we're about. We are all about people work. We want to pour into, we want to invest in the lives of people. It's like the book Trellis and the Vine, when Tony Payne and Colin Marshall write, simply by virtue of being a disciple of Christ, you're a Christian, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have the new covenant promises. All Christians, they write, have the privilege and the joy and the responsibility of being involved in the work that God is doing in the world. Isn't that great? Every Christian, every believer, not one is excluded. You say, I see that here in Ephesians 4, Jeff, that God gave leaders. What's the purpose of the church? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. It is for the preparing. It's the equipping. It is the training, the mentoring of the believers so that all the believers would do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Do you see that there? Not for the transforming of society. Not for the changing of culture. Do we pray for revival? Well, sure. Do we want God to work radically in our society? Of course we do. But that's not going to happen by our diligent effort in trying to craft all these programs to change people out there. Rather, our job is we are to equip the believers to do the work of service. Why? So that the body of Christ will be built up and we pray for God to work. So what do? You say, Jeff, I get it. I get the purpose of the church. Well, you are to love the church. You're to attend the church. We are to serve the church. We are to prioritize the church. You are to pray for the church. You are to protect the church. You are to invest in the church. You are to sacrifice for the church. Let me show you this just very practically. Keep your finger here in Ephesians and just go back a little bit to Romans chapter 16. Now, you all know Romans. We love the book of Romans. It's the glorious theological masterpiece that Paul wrote to the church of Rome because he wants to pass through them so that they will help him to do his missionary work. And he gives this grand theological, systematic theology, as it were, on the righteousness of God and the gospel of grace. Chapter 16, the very end of the book, look at verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow, what? Workers in the Lord. Who, verse 4, for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my fellow, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and the sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who were with them. Greet one another with the holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Well, what's Paul doing? He's concluding his letter to the Romans, acknowledging, look at the people in this Roman church. I want you to greet them. They're serving, they're working, they're laboring, they're faithful. They are taking the truth and they are serving. They're equipped in the truth and they are exerting effort to serve the Lord. So, church family, what about you? That God has given leaders to equip you so that you, every single one of us, we would do the work of service. It doesn't mean everybody is going to be the preacher. It doesn't mean everybody is going to do all the same things. But as we looked at last week, in the New Testament church, nobody should be in the stands. Everybody is on the field. So what about you? How are you serving? Are you sitting in the stands, if you're honest, and just kind of coming and getting and coming and getting? Or are you equipped and now you're serving? Where do you serve? Where are you doing the work of ministry? And that doesn't mean where's the dotted line that I need to serve and fill in a gap in the ministry. We're not talking about programs. The work of ministry, according to the philosophy of Christ's fellowship and Ephesians 4:12, is the people work. I love when somebody may come and they say, Jeff, how can I serve? And I say, well, here's a lot of people. Here's the work. The work never ends. There's always a job available because there's people that need to be encouraged, need to be prayed for, need to be discipled, people that can be mentored, the younger, the older, the married, the single. Where can you grow? Where can you excel? You're equipped. We teach the Bible relentlessly around here. You're equipped the Bible with the Bible. You hear preaching on Wednesday and you hear preaching on Sunday, family Bible hour and 5 o'clock worship. You're in care groups, the Friday morning men's study, all these ways that we seek to equip you. One of my greatest ambitions as a pastor, one of my greatest joys is the Friday morning men's study. It's one of my unspoken greatest motivations and desires to disciple the church. to meet with the men and to pour all that I am and all that I have in these guys every Friday morning from 6 to 7:30. Why? So that through them, I can disciple them and then they disciple others. They can disciple their wives. They can disciple their children. Their wives disciple other women. We've got older women that disciple younger women. This is the interpersonal web of discipleship that goes on here at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. So you're equipped. Where and how are you actively engaged? Verse 12, in the work of service, so that the body of Christ may be edified. And if you are just at a loss saying, Jeff, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to serve. I don't know what I ought to do around here. Then please, I plead with you. Come seek me out after, or seek anyone around you out after, and say, what do you think? Where can I serve? What can I be useful doing for the building up of the body of Christ? And we'd be delighted to pray with you through that. So God gave leaders for the church. And then second of all, in your outline, God has given us the philosophy of the church. Now, let's go to number three. Number three in your outline. Let's look at the duration of the church. The duration. Now, if you look in your Bible at verse 13, it all begins with the little word until. And it's like a temporal marker that tells you, okay, Jeff, how long is this plan going to go on? So you're telling me I am equipped and I'm to do the work of service. So will that come to an end? How long am I supposed to do the work of service? What is the ultimate goal in this grand design, and how long does it last? Paul is going to give us in verse 13 three little phrases, and the NASB translation begin with the word to. There are three parallel phrases until we all attain. So let's just kind of go through. What's the duration of the church? Number one, until we all attain to the unity. Do you see it there in verse 13? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. All right. So this is what we're about. This is what Christ Fellowship Bible Church is all about. We are equipping the saints to do the work of service. How long? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. What does that mean? That means until every believer is fully matured and until we all have come to confess and adhere to the fullness of gospel truth that is the body of doctrine. The faith. And that is further clarified in verse 13, namely, the knowledge of the Son of God. I love this. That's why Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want people to leave here on Sundays or Wednesdays and say, man, what a great sermon. What a great preacher. We want people leaving saying, what a great Savior. Because Christ is proclaimed in His glory and His excellency and His beauty and His loveliness from the Word of God. Jews ask for signs and Gentiles seek wisdom. But what did Paul say? We preach Christ crucified. So our theology centers on knowing Christ. That's what Paul prayed in chapter 1. I want you to know God. Paul prayed in Colossians 1 that we'd be increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter, the whole book of 2 Peter is all about knowing God. 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. At the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the church is about for the duration of the church, that we would all be unified together in this body of doctrine, that God is holy, that man is radically and pervasively depraved, and that sin is so wicked and so evil and so rebellious against God that it will cast all into eternal hell who do not turn to the one provision that God has provided, namely Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That all who turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and all who submit to His Lordship and trust in Him and call upon His name, Jesus said it like this, follow me. This is a Christian. This is what we are all about. This is the unity of the faith, knowing Christ, worshiping Christ, singing to Christ, preaching Christ, loving Christ. What's the duration of the church until we all attain to the unity? But second of all, look at the next phrase. Second, not just the unity, but second, to the maturity. To the maturity, verse 13. To a mature man. We are to be mature in our thinking. Jesus, in his parable in Luke chapter 8, said the good soil is that which produces fruit unto maturity, Luke 8:14. Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6 says, we are to press on to maturity. Church family. Spurgeon said it so well. Spurgeon said, you cannot slide up a hill of ice. The Christian life is like climbing a hill of ice. He said, you have to cut every step with an ice axe. If you want to know how to backslide, Spurgeon said, then just stop pressing on forward. Just stop going upward. And he said, you're going to go downward. Because you cannot stand still in the Christian life. So this is what Paul is saying. He says, this is the purpose of the church. God gave leaders to equip the saints so that we would all do the work of ministry until we all attain to the unity of the faith and until we all reach maturity. What is the maturity? It is that we press on. It is that we know Christ. It's like the prayer, God, make me as holy as a man of God can be. God, make me as holy as a woman of God can be. God, use us. Make us holy as a people of God. Maturity. This is why we teach the Bible. This is why we have a midweek prayer meeting. This is why we have care groups. This is why the older ladies teach the younger ladies in Apples of Gold. This is why the men meet together on Friday morning. This is why we encourage discipleship. This is why we have a 4 o'clock family Bible hour. This is why we encourage family worship in the home. On and on. Why? So that we would all mature. So, Christian, are you maturing? If the foot is not on the gas and you're accelerating, guess what? You're going downhill. And so that's why the scriptures say through the Old Testament prophets, come, let us press on to know the Lord. That's why Jesus said, strive to enter the kingdom of God. And that's why we are to be bearing fruit. That's why Paul said, I want to press on to know him. I want to know Christ. We are to grow in maturity. What's the duration? Well, until we all attain to the unity, until we all attain to maturity, and then this third and final point, until we all attain to glory. Look at the end of verse 13 here, to the knowledge of a son of God, to a mature man, to, end of verse 13, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is the goal of ultimate Christ-likeness, when we will all be perfectly conformed to Jesus one day. We're not there yet. So that's why the church exists. Until we all attain the perfect stature of Christ. Well, that won't happen until we're all in glory. So until then, this is why the church is here. This is why the body of believers is here. I think of that story of the artist who was applying the finishing touches to a bronze sculpture. And he kept filing and he kept scraping and he kept polishing this large sculpture until one day one of the passers-by finally said, "Look, sir, when is this going to be done?" And amazingly, the artist said, "Never. I just keep working and working and working until they come and take it away." And isn't it like that in the Christian life? That yes, we are foreknown, we are predestined, we are called, we are justified, we're growing in sanctification. But our job in everyday living is we're working and we're working and we're serving and we're serving until Jesus comes and He takes us home. That the work is never done. The work is never complete. The work is never finished until we all reach glory. Paul put it like this in Colossians chapter 1. He said, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." And that's the purpose of the church. My prayer for you as a church family is Galatians chapter 4. When Paul said in verse 19, "My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." That's what we're about. We want Christ to be formed in us as the people of God. And we've got work to be done. Because I'm still an imperfect guy, and so are you as well. And we labor together and we serve together in this church. So we've seen the leaders of the church. We've seen the philosophy of the church. We've seen the duration of the church. Next week, we will continue in verses 14 through 16 with the protection of the church, the head of the church, and then the responsibility of all of the members of the church. We are in Ephesians 4 ministry, aren't we? By the grace of God, we want to have faithful under-shepherds, servant leaders, who equip all of Christ's blood-bought sheep, so that we all would diligently do the work of ministry until we all attain perfect likeness to Jesus, when we all reach glory. I want to end with this story that I think is a fitting conclusion. There was a pastor who likes to tell the story about when he moved to the Midwest and he took up a pastorate. And one of the first Sundays that he was there, a woman came up to him after the service and she had asked him if he would answer a very technical question that she had about a particular Bible text. And so she approaches him after service and she asks the question, "Help me out." And the pastor said, "No. No. I will not give you the answer." And the woman, I mean, she was shocked at such an answer from the new pastor. I mean, she said, "What?" And the pastor said, No. I am not just going to give you the answer to your question." And she was baffled. Almost as if to say, "Isn't that what we pay you to do? To answer the difficult questions that I have for you?" And the pastor then smiled and he said to her, "But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you how to find the answer. So then you will know what the answer is and how we got to that answer. So then you can go to others and help them find the answers to similar questions as well." And that pastor was doing exactly what an Ephesians 4 ministry is all about. He was equipping this particular saint in one particular occasion to do the work of service so that that ministry work could be reduplicated and the growth of Christ would happen in that church. This is what we're about. Equipping the saints to do the work of service. May the Lord help us to be faithful to that. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you, God, for faithful local churches that do demonstrate, that do obey, that do live out your word as it pertains to a biblical church philosophy. Oh, Lord, we plead for your help. We plead for your protection, that we would be faithful, that we would be diligent. Oh, God, that you would help the leaders, the elders, the shepherds to be so diligent and relentless in equipping all of the saints, in this case, all 54 members of Christ Fellowship, to do the work of ministry. Oh God, we pray for your grace. We pray for your help. We pray that you would help us to do that for the glory of Christ. Amen.